Our second reading continues the drama between Samson and Delilah. We pick up at verse 17, right where we left off. So Samson told Delilah his whole secret and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, then my strength would leave me. I would become weak and be like anyone else." And Delilah realized that he had told her his whole secret. She sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "This time come up, for he has told his whole secret to me." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She let him fall asleep on her lap, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. He began to weaken, and his strength left him. Then she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." When he awoke from his sleep, he thought, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. So the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to their god Dagon and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson and let him entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the attendant who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, so that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "Lord God, remember me and strengthen me only this once, O God, so that with this one act of revenge I may pay back the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He strained with all his might, and the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So those he killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as will be the case with most of these stories that we look at during this series of the Old Testament's greatest hits, there is a lot of backstory to fill in. We pull Samson out of his context. We look at this story, this relationship, this soap opera drama between him and Delilah, but there's a lot more going on in this story. And it goes back to Samson's birth. When he's born, we are told that Israel had been living for 40 years under the oppression of the Philistines. An angel came to Samson's mother, told her that she would have a son, that this son could not have his hair cut ever, and that he would be set apart for God to judge Israel. I'll say more about what that means, the judge, in a minute. But so he was set apart, dedicated to God as a Nazarite. And the angel says this to his mother, "It is he who shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Samson has a big, important job to do. Then we fast forward to Samson, the strapping man of great strength, and he sees a woman one day in a Philistine town. He thinks she's pretty. He wants to marry her. So he goes down to this town with his parents. But on the way, a lion attacks him. He tears it apart with his bare hands and continues on his way. He sees the woman, he enjoys his time with her, decides he wants to marry her, comes back a short time later to marry her. On the way, he sees this lion carcass there on the ground. And inside the carcass, some bees had made a hive. So he reaches in with his bare hands and pulls out some honey. And he eats this honey. I'm not making this up. This is the Bible. And he eats this honey on the way to this village where he's going to marry this woman, this Philistine woman. So there he has 30 men who have been set aside to be his wedding companions. And he gives these 30 men a riddle. And he tells them that if they can solve this riddle, that he will give them all clothing as a reward. But if they don't solve the riddle, then they all have to give him clothing. And the riddle is this: out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. Clearly drawn from his experience with that lion and eating the honey. Sorry, my shirt's bothering me. So the men can't solve the riddle. His wife, his new wife, begs him to tell her, but he won't. He refuses, but finally he gives in. He tells her the answer to the riddle. The 30 men solve the riddle. Samson is angry, but he has a debt to pay. So he goes and he kills 30 Philistine men, takes their clothes, and gives it to these other men. He leaves angry. And while he's gone, his new wife's father gives her away to one of these other men, one of these wedding companions. Sometime later, Samson returns to see his wife, discovers that she has been given away to another man, and again, he is angry. So he does what any of us do when we're angry. He gets 300 foxes, and he ties them tail to tail. And then he takes a torch for each pair of foxes, attaches it to their tails, and sets them loose. And they run. We all do this, right? They run through the fields of grain, through the olive groves, through the vineyards. They set fire to everything and burn it. And so the Philistines burn Samson's wife and her father to death. Samson runs. He flees from the Philistines, takes refuge in Judah. But the men of Judah find him, and they come to him, and they're worried to have him there with them. They're afraid the Philistines will attack. And so they threaten to kill him. And Samson says, "Don't kill me. Hand me over to the Philistines, but don't kill me yourself." So they bind Samson. They hand him over to the Philistines. And once he's in their captivity, he breaks free. He finds the jawbone of a donkey. And with that jawbone, he kills 1,000 Philistines. And then there's this strange interjection in the text. It says, "And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. But then we go back to the exciting story. Samson goes to Gaza, an important city for the Philistines. He sees a prostitute, spends the night there with the prostitute. The Philistines learn that he's there. They surround the house, but he escapes in the middle of the night. He grabs the gate of the city along with the boat, the bars, the posts that are holding it up. He carries it on his back to the top of a hill. And then finally, we come to the story of Samson and Delilah. Delilah is woman number 3 that we know of. There's that strange mention of 20 years there in between. But Delilah is woman number 3 for Samson. She comes from the Valley of Sorek. We have no idea where that is or what it means. We don't know if Delilah is a Philistine or an Israelite. And then that wonderful line: "Finally, after she nagged him with her words, day after day, and pestered him, he was tired to death. So he told her his whole secret." So that's the story. Delilah gives Samson over to the Philistines. They gouge out his eyes. He loses his strength. He grinds the mill in the prison. But then they bring him out for entertainment once they're all good and drunk. And there he brings down the house on all of them, killing himself and 3,000 women and men. The story of Samson is quite a story. Cecil B. DeMille made a movie of it before he made the Ten Commandments. It's one of his lesser-known films, I suppose. I've never seen it. But it is quite a story. It takes place at a particular time in Israel's history that's very important to understand. We know the book of Exodus tells the story of the Israelites leaving their captivity in Egypt, wandering through the wilderness. Leviticus and Numbers fill in that story of wandering and the arrival at the promised land. And Deuteronomy is a re-giving of the law as the people prepare to enter that promised land. And then the book of Joshua tells the story of their conquests as, under Joshua's leadership, they finally do enter the promised land. And then after the book of Joshua, we come to the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is really about their getting settled in, making the promised land their home, which was not a simple or straightforward process because there were already many people living there who had lived there for generations, and so they encountered conflict. And as I mentioned last week, the Philistines were sort of the arch enemy to the Israelites during this time. So during this time that Judges gives us an account of, God raises up leaders. These leaders are called judges. That's our best translation of this Hebrew word, but it really means something more like bringer of justice. We're not talking about someone sitting on a bench in a black robe. We're talking about someone who is commissioned by God to deliver Israel from their oppression, to maintain the worship of the one true God, and to establish the internal situation, the internal conditions in Israel that support life as God intends it to be. A judge is not a judge the way we think of it now. A judge is a leader. And you'll remember those words to Samson's mother that Samson was the one to begin the deliverance of Israel. The book of Judges tells the stories of the rise and fall of these leaders of Israel. Some of them met more success than others, but ultimately it was a failed experiment in sociology and government. It was a failed experiment in how the people of Israel could successfully be led and held together as a people. Samson arrives 40 years of oppression by the Philistines. 40, of course, is a symbolically important number in Scripture. This is enough time of oppression had passed. The time was ripe. It was time for a new leader, and Samson was this new leader who would emerge. Now, he is generally regarded as a hero. For a long time, Christian tradition has made comparisons between Christ and Samson. In particular, with his death, the picture of his arms outstretched, a sacrificial death, right? And in Hebrews chapter 11, the author is going through a long catalog of heroes of the faith, focusing a great deal on those early heroes like Noah and Abraham. But then the writer of Hebrews says this, "And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." What more should I say, the author of Hebrews says. Well, we kind of wish that he would say a little bit more. We wish that he might explain how Samson could possibly be seen as a hero. Samson didn't quench fires. Samson set fires. Samson did not find strength out of weakness. Samson found weakness in strength. He killed Philistines, 3,000 of them, as an act of vengeance for his two eyes. Now, Scripture reminds us what the cost of an eye is, right? One eye for one eye. That was designed to limit retribution. Yet for Samson's two eyes, he takes the lives of 3,000. He's not known for his leadership. We have that passing reference to him as a leader in Israel for 20 years, but we know nothing about that. Instead, he's known for his weakness for women. He's known for his brute strength, which gets channeled in all the wrong directions. Samson is no hero of the Bible. If there is a hero in this story, it's Delilah. Now, she's not Israel's hero. She's a hero for the Philistines. But she's the one who was clever. She's the one who found victory in the midst of weakness. Now, apart from giving us an exciting story, I think this one's probably ripe for a big screen reboot sometime soon. We have to ask the question, what can we take from this story? What can we learn? Does it teach us anything about God? Does it show us anything about faithfulness? Three things. One, we are all set apart. Samson at his birth was declared a Nazarite. He was set apart for a very specific purpose in Israel. God had a specific idea of how Samson would serve God's purposes. In his case, it was to be a bringer of justice, a judge, a leader, one who would begin to deliver the people of Israel. God has given each of us a unique set of gifts. Each of us exists within a unique circle of connections. Each of us has a unique vocation, a unique calling in this world, a unique task that has been set before us. Charles Steinmetz was an electrical engineer who worked for General Electric in the early 20th century. Shortly after his retirement, the engineers at GE were baffled by the breakdown of a complex machine. So they asked Steinmetz to come back to see if he could pinpoint the problem. He spent several minutes walking around the machines, then he took a piece of chalk out of his pocket and made a cross mark on one particular part of one particular machine. To their amazement, when the engineers disassembled that part of the machine, it turned out to be the precise location of the breakdown. A few days later, the engineers received a bill from Steinmetz for $10,000. A staggering sum in the early 20th century. That charge seemed exorbitant, so they asked him to itemize. So he sent them a second bill. And the second bill said this: making one cross mark, $1. Knowing where to put it, $9,999. We are, each of us, set apart. We are each of us set apart by God, given unique gifts that are of great value to the world and to what God is working to accomplish in the world. Now, the second thing this story teaches us is that our gifts are to be used to further God's purpose and not our own. This is Samson's great failure, right? Presumably, the strength was given to him to lead the people of Israel, to deliver the people of Israel, to do the things that a judge was supposed to do. But instead, he used his strength to acquire women, to settle personal debts, to seek revenge. Our gifts, the gifts that God has given to each of us, are the things that we use every day. We use them in our work. We use them in our play. We use them in our establishment, in our maintenance of relationships, of friendships. They are our livelihood and our living. Yet none of those things is what our gifts are for. All of those things are appropriate ways to use our gifts, but they're not what our gifts are for. God has given us gifts so that we might take part in God's work in the world. That's what our gifts are for. That is how God calls us to use them. That's how God needs us to use our gifts. When our gifts are used solely for personal gain, we commit the same errors as Samson. Samson lost his sight. We lose our focus. We lose our vision. We lose our sense of purpose. Samson lost his strength. We lose our resolve. We lose the desire to see good multiplied out of our use of our gifts. And the third thing that this story teaches us is that Samson's strength isn't the point of the story. Samson's strength never was the point of the story. The story was supposed to be about the people of Israel. The story was supposed to be about God delivering them and working through them to bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. Our gifts are not the point. Our gifts never were the point. The story is supposed to be about the body of Christ and God working through it. No one subverts our common understandings of strength better than Jesus himself, the one who could have called down legions from heaven to defend himself against Rome, but instead he didn't lift a finger. He didn't speak a word in his own defense. That is strength. It's not our strength. It's God's strength. And when we offer our gifts in service to the purposes of God, God's strength comes to life in us and through us. Let us pray. Gracious God, fill us with your strength, especially in those places where we have come to trust in our own. May we be empowered as your people. May we participate in your purposes in this world and not our own. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.